Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. If I asked you off the top of your head who wrote this psalm, you might be inclined to say David. You know that the Davidic authorship of this psalm is not definitive. And this is one of the things that we need to practice, don't we? That we come to Scripture often with preconceptions, and we read, and then we feed into those preconceptions. Notice what it says. It says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. It doesn't say that David wrote the psalm. Now, when we read the rest of the psalm, we can see some Davidic overtones. We can see some pictures out of David's life that have been brought to the psalm. And so it is probably a good implication to say that David wrote the psalm. But once again, these are things we need to think through when we come to the Scriptures and not simply catch on to without this kind of exegetical or hermeneutical thought. And I bring that up only to say that I believe that we all have those difficulties that we bring to the Scriptures rather than taking from the Scriptures what we ought to take. All right, so the psalm itself is at the dedication of the house of David. You remember that David did have a building project, that he built his palace. And it was after the building of his palace that he said, I dwell in a house of cedar, and the Lord dwells in a tent. And so we have the Davidic covenant following that. But David did have a building project. It was the building of his own house. And what did that signify? Well, here it signifies that the Lord had raised him up and not made his foes to rejoice over him. Remember that David was chased hither and yon all over the ancient Near Eastern countryside by King Saul. And so perhaps Saul, perhaps Doeg. These are the folks that David is referencing when he says, thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. I believe this is before Absalom's rebellion, so that would be yet future to the writing of this psalm. So David is rejoicing. He's thanking the Lord. He's rejoicing in the presence of God that he has been delivered from those who sought his life. Notice what he says. Where did David go when he was in trouble? Well, we know David. We know what he did. He went to God. O Lord, verse 2, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Whenever someone says in Scripture, O Lord, my God, keep in mind that's not the thing that we say in our culture, which is blasphemous when something happens and someone says, my God. That's not what David means here. David means, my God. It's a covenantal statement. It is a statement of David belonging to God and God having stretched forth His grace toward David. That is, it is a statement of being in covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. O Lord, my God. And so whenever we hear that, it is incumbent upon us to remind ourselves that as God's people, we rightly say that. And that as God's people, visibly, we rightly say it. And that this is also the encouragement to drill down into our hearts to ensure that God is our God. Right? Because, like the man said, talk is cheap. You can say my God and not mean that. So we want to make sure whenever those kinds of confessions come from our lips, and they are a good confession, that it is indeed a sincere confession, the confession of the heart. All right, so then notice David says, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 3 talks to us about David's threat. The threat that he was under was the threat of his life. Saul didn't want to come and have a parley. Saul was not interested in fisticuffs. Saul was interested in David's blood, in his life. And so this is what David says. Thou hast raised me up from the grave. In other words, from the threat of certain death. Now beyond that, the spiritual application is what? Well, that there is such a thing as what John calls in Revelation chapter 20, the first resurrection. Those who are alive from the dead in Christ. There is such a thing as being brought up from the grave. That is, you were, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The first resurrection. That means that while we were dead at one time, having come into this world sinners, corrupt, speaking lies, under the judgment of God, that God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith He loved us when we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Jesus Christ. Right? Ephesians 2, 3 or 4, whichever one of that is. So, there's an application. David is speaking mostly, purposefully, about the safety that God gave him for his life. And yet, there is that spiritual application as well. Because David goes on to speak of being delivered far from just physical threat, but being God's forever. And so we're talking about that spiritual application as well. Now, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His, what? Holiness. Not give thanks at the remembrance of His mercy. Not give thanks at the remembrance because He's such a giving God. Not give thanks at the remembrance of His favor, but at the remembrance of His holiness. Because His mercy, His favor, that He gives, all of that is informed by His holiness. When we think of God, when God reveals Himself to us, He reveals Himself to us first and foremost as what? Holy. What were the angels saying there in the throne room in Isaiah chapter 6? They weren't saying righteous, righteous, righteous. They weren't saying loving, loving, loving. They weren't saying giving, giving, giving. They were saying holy, holy, holy. What do we pray for in the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. Right? So give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, because it is on account of His holiness, of being completely different than we are, of being that God that is perfect in every one of His ways. It is on account of that that we can rest upon His righteousness, that we can rest upon His giving, that we can, His generosity, we can rest upon His grace and mercy, we can rest upon His kindness, we can rest upon His unchangingness, His immutability, His aseity. Why? Because He's holy. So give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. When we know God, God would be known by us first and foremost holy. I remember at one time we had a guy at the church that said, God wants you rich. I remember saying that to a friend of mine, an elder in another church, another state, and he said, God doesn't want you rich, God wants you holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God. Not you shall be good because I am good, but holy. And so I think theologians are right when they say that holiness is one of God's attributes, and we divide them out in our minds, but you remember from our discussion of theology that all of God's attributes interpenetrate one another, that God is essentially one. And so when we divide those things out for our own understanding, let us think of holiness as foundational to the rest. Not that it's foundational in God, that it's emphasized more than another. God is one. But let's remember that we are to be thankful at the remembrance of His holiness. And that's why. All right, so then, verse 5, "For His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor's life weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." It is endemic to the human condition from time to time to suffer affliction. It is also endemic to the human condition under suffering to think it'll never end. This tells us it will. This tells us that no matter what affliction the Lord has us under, no matter what deprivation we're suffering, no matter what illness, doesn't matter, whatever the affliction, the evil is, it's not forever. Those who belong to the Lord have hope. And we, belonging to the Lord, must have hope. To despair is to distrust the Lord Himself. Even in the darkest hour, in the valley of the shadow of death, what does David say? Thou art with me. And so it doesn't matter what the affliction is. Even all the way to our earthly demise, we have a house in heaven. Even all the way to the cessation of our life in this earth, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Far better, Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ. So it doesn't matter all the way to the worst affliction we can imagine. Doesn't matter. They don't last forever. They don't last beyond the usefulness that God has in our hearts. And remember, God does not simply take pleasure in afflicting us. He afflicts us because there is some need, some lack, something that we will learn, something into which we will grow that we would not otherwise grow into. Verse 6, "In my prosperity I said I shall never be moved." Yeah, that's just like us, isn't it? That's just like us. Coming off of the victory against Goliath, I'll never be moved. Look at that. And then what happened? That same king that said, "Go out and slay Goliath," that same king, when he heard, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s," that king began to plot against David's very life. "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." Oh, how prosperity flees so very quickly. How it turns away so very quickly when we least expect it. It is never something to be trusted in. "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." Now look at the next verse. "Lord, Thou, by Thy favor, hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto Thee, Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." And then he quotes from that supplication. And then in verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be Thou my help." So let us not trust in prosperity. "When riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Let them that are rich in this world be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in God who giveth liberally to all men." That's the consistent witness of the Scriptures. And yet, remember that this is a weakness that we have, and we're constantly warned against that weakness in Scripture, and so we must constantly be on our guard against it. All right, so then in verses 11 and 12, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." So notice that David has understood the favor of the Lord. And may I say it this way? Sometimes we see the affliction, and the affliction looms so largely in our eyes that when we gain relief from that affliction, we have trouble seeing that relief. Right? What does David say here? "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing." He was looking for that relief. He had hope unto that relief. He didn't have the, what I call the yabbits. Right? Yabbits. What is that? What's the yabbits? The yeah buts are, well, look at where you were and where you are now. Yeah, but there's still this, what is David saying? Lord, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Let us not be like that old line that was said about Rachel weeping for her children, and she, what? Refused to be comforted. Let us not refuse the comfort of the Lord when He gives us respite from our afflictions. And then finally, notice, to the end that, or for the purpose of. Why does the Lord relieve us of afflictions? For us? No. To the end that my glory may praise Thee, that I might rise up with the best part of me, my glory, my strength, my complete focus, everything that I have, that I can train it all upon what? Singing praise to Thee and not to be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee. How long? Ad olam. Forever, David says. Thus ends the reading of Psalm 30. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.